Really, really interesting how many people, both saved and lost, are reaching some staggering conclusions about how negative it is for us to be constantly connected. And I mentioned this when we talked about AI, that we're not designed to handle the overload of information that we have access to today. And I thought the video gave some great ideas to disconnect. TechWise Family, which I would highly recommend you read that book. TechWise Family and My TechWise Life. TechWise Family is written by a dad. My TechWise Life was written by the daughter and her response to some of this. But he has a rule that they have at least an hour a day that they do not connect at all. Their mealtime, that kind of thing. They have a day a week that they don't get on their phones at all. And he says Sunday is the day they choose to that. And they have 1 week of vacation a year that they don't touch their phone. Now, if you wonder how addicted we are to them, try it. We really are, okay? And it's interesting. This summer, we kept some of our grandkids for vacation Bible school. And at one point, my wife texted one of the mothers of some of those kids and said, "The kids are bored. Is there something I can do to help them?" And my daughter wrote back and said, "Good. It's healthy for them to be bored." And I thought, that's kind of interesting. And then we ran across this video. And I'm like, wow. Okay. Do you find yourself having a hard time when there's nothing to do? Can I tell you what I do when there's absolutely nothing to do? That's what I do. Because we don't like to be quiet. We don't like to be doing nothing. Matter of fact, isn't being nothing being lazy? Like, I'm supposed to be productive. And so we wake up sometimes at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, and it's go, 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 go. Can I tell you that your car engine can do that for a little while, but eventually it's going to blow its heads. And so will you. It's interesting coming from a guy who is like a psychologist, and he is saying the reason America is in trouble and depression and anxiety and all this kind of stuff is linked back to this. And I think it's clearly linked to the fact that we have so much coming at us all the time. Do you purposely plan nothing times? A number of years ago, I preached a message on waiting on God. I preached it here and in one other church. And when the special music finished, I sat there for 1 minute. I watched my watch, 1 minute. It was unbelievable how many people were fidgeting. In the church that I spoke at that was away from here, one guy in the back of the room said, "Doesn't he know it's his turn?" Count how long you sit at a red light. If you ask the average person, they're like, "That red light's 3 or 4 minutes long." No, it's not. No, it's not. You think it's 3 or 4 minutes long because you're ready to go, right? Okay, the closest thing I could find in Scripture to boredom was the wilderness. Okay, now this morning, the wilderness was a huge study. It's mammoth. So I'm just going to wet the whistle. I'm just going to touch the surface a little bit as we work through this today. I'm not saying that each of these stories represents boredom per se, but certainly they had less direct distractions than we do. In some cases, they were alone in the wilderness. In other cases, they were with others, but they were in the wilderness. In some cases, they were in the wilderness by their own choosing. In some cases, God put them in the wilderness intentionally. Okay? And because of time, we'll not be able to look at every context of every verse. In most cases, we are drawn an application from these things, since these stories were literal wilderness wanderings. So they're not just this fictitious story. No, they actually happened. Israel was actually in the wilderness, but I think we can draw some applications from that. And ours probably will not be an actual wilderness, though I know some men who actually purposely disconnect and go to the wilderness for 2 weeks. They completely cut off for 2 solid weeks. And how healthy it is for them. So We must plan times of wilderness to sharpen our relationship with God. And as we saw in the video, I think sharpen our relationship with others. I think it will help us specifically. So I'm going to go through this. I'm going to read a lot of passive scripture, and I'm going to move fairly quickly this morning. But I hope that this will be a help to you to at least begin to study some things. Number one, the wilderness can be a place of isolation, sometimes through no fault of your own. In Genesis 16 and verse 7, it says, "And the angel of the Lord found her." Who is her? This would be Hagar. "By a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur." She was sent away, she went away because of Sarai's treatment of her. And in Genesis 21 and verse 14, it says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, put it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." You get to the end of that passage of Scripture in verse 20, it says, "And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer." Isolation can be bad, and it can be a time when Satan will attack us. We'll see this later. So we must be careful about that, but the wilderness can be in isolation. The children of Israel lived in the wilderness for the first 40 years after coming out of Egypt. Why did they do that? Well, that leads us to number two. The wilderness can be because of sin. In Numbers chapter 33 and verse 11, "And they removed from the Red Sea and encamped in the wilderness of Sin, and they took their journey out of the wilderness of Sin and encamped in Dophkah." Now, I'm not saying the wilderness of sin means they were living in sin. I'm just saying that was what it was saying there, right? In Isaiah chapter 32, it says, "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field." In other words, God is saying, right now it could be a fruitful field if you'd be obedient to me, but you're not being obedient to me, and because of that, it's going to be a wilderness in the process that you're in. In Psalm 78 and verse 17, it says, "And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness." The Bible tells us that God sent them to the wilderness intentionally because he was afraid that they would not be able to handle war, and he wanted to teach them some things, but he didn't intend for it to be 40 years. They sinned, and so God put them in the wilderness for 40 years. So sometimes our wilderness journey, and that can be a medical condition, or that can be a variety of things, we could list a ton, can be because of sin. It's not always. We're going to see that Jesus spent time in the wilderness, and it was not because of sin. But it can be that. Number three, the wilderness can be a place of teaching. In Exodus 13 and verses 17 and following, it says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, though that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. They took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness." So God intentionally sent them to the wilderness because he wanted to teach them some things in that process. In Exodus 19 and verse 2, "For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount." Now, if we expanded this, we have time to work through this, we're going to find that at the mount, what does God teach them? Tons about himself. He gives them the law. He teaches them all kinds of things that they will need to have a relationship with him. And all of that is happening in the wilderness. Do you remember the character David? David spent many hours alone. Where? In the wilderness. Before he was anointed and after he was anointed. In 1 Samuel 23 and verse 14, "And David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him into his hands." Do you know why we have some of the Psalms that we have? Because David spent time in the wilderness. David didn't learn that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, sitting in a big city. You're like, well, he didn't have a big city. I understand that, but can you imagine laying out from underneath the stars there in the quiet wilderness with sheep around you, because that was his responsibility? Matter of fact, the title to Psalm 63 says this, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, I don't have time to go into all the stories this morning, but if you will look at hymn stories, and most of you know at least some hymn stories, some of our most precious hymns, some of the hymns that speak the most to us, how were they written? Out of deep despair. God had put them in a wilderness of some kind. And from that, they learned about their God, and so they could write or pen these amazing words. Are we learning what God is trying to teach us in the wilderness? Isn't it interesting that sometimes people choose to go to the wilderness? Israel didn't choose to go to the wilderness. God put them there, but they bucked at it the whole time. They fought God and fought God and fought God, and he says that. They sinned yet more in the wilderness. They're not learning their lesson. And I tell you, whatever God puts us through, we might as well learn it, because we're going to go through it anyway. And it could be that you have to take it again. Do you know what happens if a student fails one of my classes at the college? I will see them next year. If it's a part of their major, they have to take the class. They have to pass the class. So they have to learn that material again, or whatever happened, whatever took place with that. Number four, the wilderness can be about less distractions, meaning it can be separation. Okay, now there's a difference between separation and isolation. Okay? I believe Hagar was isolated, and I think that was a wrong thing for Abram and Sarai to do to her. God prospered her in the process, but I think we can separate in potentially. Okay, in other words, that's the wrong word. We can separate in intentionally is what I meant to say there. Matthew 3 and verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He chose to be there. That was the place he chose to preach. In Matthew 3 and verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Mark 1, 3 and 4, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Proverbs 21 and verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. God says you're better off to do that, okay? Sometimes we just need to get away. And that can be as simple as, I'm going to sit on the back porch for an hour and I'm not going to have my phone with me. I'm going to leave it in the house. It's okay. It really is. What if somebody needs to get in touch with me? Sorry. 25 years ago, people didn't get in touch with you immediately. They just didn't. It wasn't something you could do. They had to wait until you got an answer machine. And some of you are like, I remember days we didn't have an answer machine. I know that too. Like, yes, we got that. They just didn't have it. Do you have times when you put down the phone, the iPad, or the other devices, just put them down? Now, for some of you, that's not a problem. You don't really care about it anyway. For others of you, that's a problem, because you need it attached to you. Some of you are like, well, but I have to work. I understand that. And if you notice at the end of the video, he said, I have to reconnect. I have to be a human being in this society. I understand all that, okay? But we can still plan times away, right? As Pastor Adam said this morning, this is not being disconnected was not totally something that Lisa and I chose. The men said to us, hey, we want you to disconnect. But as we've gotten closer and closer to this time, probably the most difficult part of the sabbatical, if you want to know a difficult part, is our lack of connection with you, because we do love you, okay? But we also see the value in it. Matter of fact, I have decided, and I think she has too, that we're going to do a 30-day social media, but we're not going to be on social media during that 30 days either. Just disconnect, okay, with it. And that there's some real helpful things in it. So you can make some choices to do that. When your family comes together for supper at night, can you just put the phones away? Just for a few minutes, put them away. It'll be okay. The world will not collapse. And if it does, there was nothing you could do about it anyway. Okay, so just put it down. It's okay, all right? Number five, the wilderness can be a place of complaining. Exodus 16 and verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Numbers 20 and verse 4, and why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die here? It's all your fault, Moses. We didn't want to leave Egypt to begin with. Liars. And the reason you're here like you are now is because you sinned before. You know, sometimes we can get to a place of complaining in the wilderness. Sometimes we complain in the wilderness when we put ourselves there. Be careful with that. When we are in the wilderness, what is our attitude towards the wilderness? Are we saying, God, what are you trying to teach me through this time? Or are we wanting to be done with it? Can I just tell you? When I go through something difficult, my prayers usually center around, God, I want to be done with this. Just make the pain go away or do this or do that. Rarely is my first response, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? Is there something you want to say to me in this situation? I remember years ago, I got a phenal sinus infection. It's the phenal cavity is right back here. Never had one before. Never have had a headache like that in my entire life. Like, it literally was eating the bone right behind here, and it's connected to your central nervous system. It literally will drive you crazy if you don't get it solved, okay? And so I eventually ended up in the hospital for 6 days as a result of it. It was that severe, and they couldn't get the infection solved. Eventually, the doctor said to me, I'll never forget this conversation, if this next round of medicine doesn't work, we're going to have to drill into your head to relieve the pressure. And I was like, what do you mean by drill? Like, I'm thinking Craftsman drill with a bit on it. And he said, it's similar, yes. And I'm like, this is not good. Like, I can't imagine any scenario in which this would be good, right? Night one, my wife stayed with me in the hospital. Night two, my mom and dad had come up. She stayed with me in the hospital. Night three, they both decided that they would go home and get some rest. And I was on tons of medicine, messed up. And when they walked out of the room, I was like, I'm all alone. I'm like, why did they leave me? My mom and wife hate that story to this day because they would have loved to have stayed with me that night, okay? And by the way, they'd never left me alone again in the hospital. But can I tell you what happened? I'm laying there like pain. Either I'm in pain or I'm drugged out in my mind, right? One of the two. That was the two options, okay, they were giving me. And I'm laying there and it was just dead quiet. And finally, this stubborn head of mine, finally I said, God, is there something you're trying to tell me? And it was like the Holy Spirit spoke and said, well, it's about time. And I was like, oh, there is something you're trying to tell me. And yes, he was trying to tell me something, right? It's sometimes in those moments when God wants to tell us something. Number six, it can be a place of prayer and worship. Exodus 3 and verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto our Lord there. This was the initial appeal to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, God wants us to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and we're going to worship God there. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Exodus 8 and 27, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice the Lord our God. Psalm 72 and verse 9, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Someone who's right with God, when they get into the wilderness, they bow before God and say, okay, God, what is it that you're trying to teach me? We must spend time with God. In the wilderness, even, we need to spend time with God. Number seven, it can be a place of temptation. Mark 1 and verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him, who? Jesus, into the wilderness. 40 days he was tempted of the devil. We have three of those occasions recorded for us. Jesus every time responds with, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. But can I tell you, that was not the only time that Satan was after him. The Bible says he was tempted in the wilderness 40 days. It was a constant barrage. And again, be careful when you're isolated. When you're isolated, that's when the devil can whisper to you. That's when you can get very much listening to his voice instead of listening to God's voice. So be careful. Number 8, it can be a genuine place of peace once we submit to the Lord. Isaiah 32, verses 17 and 18, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and an assured dwelling and in quiet resting places." In the context, I believe that this passage is referring to the millennial reign. And so I realize there's a sense in which we can never exactly do this. But can I tell you that in small parts, we can have that peace now? The Bible says that we can have a peace that passeth all understanding. In the midst of whatever difficulty that God has placed us in, we can have the peace of God because God wants us to have that. Now, that's a conscious choice on our part. We can either be in turmoil or we can be at peace because we recognize that our God is sovereign. He is in complete control. And I can rest. I don't necessarily like what's going on right now. I wouldn't necessarily choose what's going on right now, but I know my God is in control. Once we recognize that God has put us in the wilderness, do we rest in his peace? Do we submit to that plan and say, okay, God, you've got me here, now what? What are you trying to teach me? And that leads us to number 9. It can be a place of dependence. Psalm 78, verse 9. "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" They were speaking against God, but can God provide for our needs in the wilderness? Hosea 13 and verse 5 says, "I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought." In the midst of this opportunity, God, I got to know you there because it's a place of dependence. I don't have any other choice. See, when we completely depend upon him, that's a good thing. And the Bible talks about this in a number of places, doesn't it? Matter of fact, the book of Proverbs talks about, God, don't feed me too much because I might do this, or don't feed me too little because I might do this. The truth is, you and I need God. And there are times when we recognize that more than we do others. When we say, well, Lord, if you don't provide the next meal, we don't have it. There's no food in the house, and either you come through or we're going to go hungry tonight. I would not choose to go back to those times. I remember one particular time we sat down to lunch, our first year of Bible college, and we had a box of macaroni and cheese and a can of biscuits. That's what we had for the meal. And Lisa looked at me and said, "That's it. There is nothing left in the house, like zero. There was no mayonnaise, there was no mustard, there was nothing in the cup, there was nothing." And she said, looked at me like, "What are you going to do?" And I'm like, "I don't know. I didn't have any money." And I remember saying to God, "God, if you're waiting till the last minute, can I just suggest we're here? Just in case you didn't know. Like, I'm just telling you. I can't imagine those three little girls and my wife going to bed tonight hungry. This is my responsibility, and you promised to meet my needs, and you need to come through." Guess what? He did. We got a knock at the door, and a lady said, "I am so sorry, but I took this, or this envelope was put in my box by mistake." Inside was a note from her grandmother and a $5 bill. It was awesome to go buy beans and rice and stuff. You can't buy a lot with $5, but we sure bought a lot. Comparatively, we were really happy, right? God came through. Now, did he come through with everything I would have wanted? I would have far him provided a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks worth of groceries. I'd have been good with that. That's not always how God works. Sometimes he wants us dependent on him. How dependent are we on God? Someone has said the wilderness, and I love this quote, "The wilderness is often seen as a place of challenge and testing, a time where we learn, grow, and understand God more deeply. It is not just a geographical location, but a spiritual experience that every believer encounters at times. In our lives, we might feel lost or isolated, mirroring the wandering wilderness journey that the Israelites took. But it's there that God will meet us. How do we see the wilderness? Are we okay with being bored? Are we okay with just, as the psalmist says, relax. I'm God. Be still and know that I am God. It's okay. I've got this. Like, Lord, but the world around me is crazy. I've got this. I know what's happening. It's amazing to me. And Lisa and I have discovered this before we watched this video and before I did this study. But it's amazing to us how 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, sitting on the back porch on our swing in the evening does a number. Like, it's unbelievable. It's just like, but we don't have time to do that, do we? We are so busy. Can I encourage you to create, if you will, some wilderness times for yourself where you're disconnected, where you're not necessarily doing all that needs to be done, that you're just like, Lord, I just want to be quiet here before you. Maybe God's not necessarily going to give you this great revelation. Maybe it's just the moment of being quiet, and it's okay. You're like, but I got all this to do. You know, if you read some journals from men in the past, I think it was George Mueller, and I don't have this in my notes, but I believe it was George Mueller said, I have so much to do today that I must spend the first 3 hours with God. Wow. pretty amazing as we work through that. So boredom's not bad. And the wilderness can be good if we allow God to work in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word. And Lord, you put these things here for us. These were, in many cases, these were real wildernesses with real people in them. And yet in the midst of those, you taught us some incredible lessons. And may we take these things to heart. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right.